Our talk today is entitled, The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. I want to begin by talking to you and telling you a story about a young boy named Danny. You see, Danny was 11 years old. His father had just announced to the family that in a very short period they would be going on a holiday to the Rocky Mountains. And when Danny heard that, he was so excited. He hadn't been on a holiday for years, and he was so excited at the thought that he was going to the Rocky Mountains with his family for a holiday. He was so excited, he began to jump up and down and clap his hands. Now, you may have seen this in your own life with your own children. When they get excited, they get so excited. Well, he was so excited when he heard about the Rocky Mountains holiday that was coming up very soon. As the days went on before they went on their holiday, Danny's father said that he did his chores around the house with joy and happiness at all times. He even slept in his bed with a smile on his face. One day after Danny broke out into one of his clapping and jumping frenzies in excitement, his father said, "Danny, why are you so happy? Ever since we told you that we are going to the Rocky Mountains for a holiday, you've been so happy." He said, "Father, when you told me that good news, and ever since that time," he says, "I just can't turn my happy off. I just can't turn my happy off." And you know, friends, as Christians, isn't that how you and I should be? Shouldn't you and I today as Christians not be able to turn our happy off? You see, friends, we are going to the promised land, as it were. We are headed to the greatest holiday that has ever been promised to man. We are going to travel the universe. We're going to have eternal life. We're going to be with our Heavenly Father. And the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The title of our lecture this morning, The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. But as we look at this story about Danny, his happiness, his joy at the prospects of going on a holiday and not being able to turn his happy off, that's how you and I should be as Christians. In the little book, Messages to Young People, page 363, it says this: Christians should be the most cheerful and happy people that live. Amen? Isn't that true? Shouldn't you and I as Christians today be the most cheerful and happy people that live? Why? It goes on. They may have the consciousness that God is their Father and their everlasting friend. Friends, you and I as Christians today, we should be the happiest people on the earth. Why? Because we should have the consciousness that God is our everlasting Father and our friend. We have been promised the greatest holiday, eternal life, eternal peace, eternal happiness, to travel the universe, to be with God in heaven, and we should not be able to turn our happy off. But this statement in this book, Messages to Young People, page 363, it goes on and it says this: but many professed Christians do not correctly represent the Christian religion. They appear gloomy, as if under a cloud. Have you ever seen Christians like that, friends? Have you ever seen Christians that look like someone stole their lollipop? Have you ever seen Christians that look like Satan has come down and with a big rubber stamp has put on their forehead, destination hell? Where they don't have the joy of the Christian experience in their life. Unlike Danny, who couldn't turn off his happy, they can't seem to turn their happy on. Maybe you've been one of those Christians yourself. I suppose at times we've all been a little bit that way in our Christian experience. Finding ourselves hard to turn our happy on, easy to turn our happy off. Or maybe you've been to a church and you've been to that church, and when you've gone into that church, you think, well, maybe there's a coffin around here somewhere because it seems so cold, it seems so morbid, there seems to be no joy, no love, that you think maybe there's a funeral taking place here somewhere. Now, I'm not saying as we go to church, you and I should be going out of control, doing handstands down the aisle and all this sort of stuff. We should worship the God in the beauty of holiness, the Bible tells us. But we should always have the joy of the Lord shining from our life to the lives and the hearts of other people. Yeah, the Bible tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." In the presence of God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, is fullness of joy. Now, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore, we are always in the presence of God. As Christians, we should always have the fullness of joy. And when that joy flows out of us, it will touch the hearts of other people. Yeah, in Galatians 5 and verse 22, we find there what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, as the Bible tells us to be, we should have that joy coming out of our life in our Christian experience, and the world needs to see that. You see, too often we find ourselves as Christians like some sort of dry old prunes that are trying to convert the world to be like us. We call to reform their lives, to find the truth, to reform their diet, to reform their clothing, to reform the wrong things in their life. But friends, the first point of conversion for anybody is to see the joy of the Lord in your life. If they do not see the joy of God in your life, in your Christian experience, they will not be drawn to your truth. The reason why I stand here this day as a Christian is because I saw the joy of God in someone's life. You see, I'm a builder by trade, and many years ago I began to build, and I was looking for work, and I got a job with a man who was a Christian. His name was Bill. Now, when I got this job, I was a bit concerned about the man I was going to work for. Because if you saw Bill, he was a very rough and ready man. He used to be in bikie gangs. He had tattoos all over his body, big goatee beard. He looked rough. He looked tough. He looked ready. But I'd heard that he'd become a Christian. He was the sort of man in the early days of his life, if you looked at him the wrong way, you would find yourself with body parts being rearranged. And I thought, I better pull my head in on this job, otherwise I might find myself being rearranged. But when I first met Bill, I didn't know Jesus Christ, I knew nothing about the truth, but I saw something in this man's life that I knew that I needed. He was always joyful, he was always cheerful, he was always happy. And as I began to work with him, I began to be drawn more and more to Jesus Christ. You see, the first point in my conversion experience wasn't truth, wasn't doctrines, wasn't reforms. It was seeing what God had done for somebody else, how he had transformed their life, to see the joy of God flowing from their life. That touched my heart. You see, friends, the first point of contact in a person's life to bring them in contact with Jesus Christ is a human being. And if that human being doesn't represent the joy of the Lord as their strength, usually people are not interested in your truth. I've come across people that get frustrated. People won't listen to what I'm saying. They won't follow God. They won't follow the truth. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this, friends. Have you ever stopped to think in your life that people don't want to listen to you? They don't want your truth. They don't want your reforms. They don't want to go to your church because they've seen nothing in your life that the truth has done for you. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe people are rejecting the truth, not because it's truth, but because they've never seen anything in your life that has drawn them to Jesus Christ? Friends, if the truth hasn't transformed us to make us a joyful, loving, living Christian, people don't want your truth. People need to see Jesus Christ shining in our hearts, in our lives. In Romans 14, verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The first point of conversion is joy in your life. Then, when people see that, as I saw in my friend who I began to work with, as I saw the joy of God in his life, then I was interested in truth, in doctrine, in reforms. I eagerly grasped them. Why? Because I saw something in this man's life that had transformed him. He was always so joyful, always so happy. I would get to the job, and one day I got to the job, and I determined as I pulled up at the job, I would be the first that would say good morning. He was always the first. As I opened the door of the car, I couldn't see where he was on the job. He was at the back of the house on the roof. His head popped over the roof of the house. Good morning, Tony. I couldn't get in there first. I was drawn to truth by the experience of this man. And we see this take place in the Bible. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 20, we find Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi, and while they are there, they cast a demon out of a demon-possessed woman. When this takes place, they, the people of the town, were not happy because she was like what we would call today a psychic. And people were making money from her. Now they had lost their means of making money. They caused an uproar in the town. They called in the magistrates, and the magistrates commanded that Paul and Silas would be whipped. We pick up our story here in Acts 16, verse 23 and 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, when the Bible says that they laid many stripes upon them, friends, when they laid stripes on you in Bible times, it wasn't a rap over the knuckles. There were stripes on their back. They were whipped. They were given to the jailer. They were put in jail. And it goes on in verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So here we find Paul and Silas. They're out preaching the word. They're beaten, they're whipped, they're thrown into prison, their feet are fastened in the stocks. How would you feel in this condition? Would you feel like praising God, sitting there in agony, shackled to a wall in a stone dungeon? You wouldn't feel like praising God. But friends, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we find here, as our story goes on, in chapter 16, verse 25, we find here, the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Did you catch that, friends? The Bible says at midnight, they were tired, they were exhausted, they were in pain, they were in suffering, they were in prison. There was nothing to praise God for, but it says there on the screen, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, friends, as the prisoners were listening, they heard something in the lives of these men. They experienced the joy of the Lord coming from these people. And when they saw that, when they heard that, people were converted. The Philippian jailer heard the praising of God. He saw something different in the lives of Paul and Silas. And because of that, it goes on there in verse 30, the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that beautiful? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You're chained to a prison wall. You've been beaten. It's cold. It's dark. You've got nothing to praise God for. He saw something in their lives, friends, and he said, then, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, friends, the reason why the Philippian jailer and his family were converted is because they saw in the experience of Paul and Silas the joy of the Lord. And this is how Jesus Christ worked. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, we find he was always joyful. That beautiful book, The Desire of Ages, page 86. It says this, talking about Christ. At all times and in all places, he manifested a loving interest in men and shed about him the light of cheerful piety. At all times, friends, Jesus Christ had the most difficult life in this world. But at all times, in all places, he manifested what? Cheerful piety. Now it goes on back in page 74 of the same book. I love this statement. It says, the aged, the sorrowing, and the sin-burdened, the children at their innocent play, the little creatures of the groves, The patient beasts of burden, all were happier for his presence. Don't you love that? The children, the aged, the sorrowing, the suffering, the old, the young, even the little creatures of the groves, the patient beasts of burden, all were happier for the presence of Christ. And friends, that's how I want to be as a Christian. I want people to come into my presence and be happier. Why? Because they can see something in my life that is drawing them to Christ. They should be happy to be in our presence. But too often as Christians, we can't seem to turn our happy on, and people are not drawn to us. You know, Philippians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Now, when it says always, what does that mean? It means always, friends, even when things are going wrong. Things don't always go right for us in life, do they? Things don't always go well, but the Bible says we should always be rejoicing in the Lord, even if things are going wrong. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, it says this: "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's look at this. Rejoice evermore. From this point, we should be rejoicing, shouldn't we? "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When you and I are walking with God, trials will come. But the Bible says rejoice evermore. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What comes in your life as a Christian is designed by God to be a blessing ultimately. The Bible says all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And when trials, when hardships, when difficulties come into our life, things that we don't want to praise God about, like Paul and Silas being locked up in prison after being whipped, but they took the counsel, rejoice evermore, praise God without ceasing. This is God's will for us in our life. This is what God has designed as a trial, as a test. And if we will walk in the joy of the Lord, it will be our strength. You and I will be like Danny. We'll be unable to turn our happiness off. He had to do chores. He had to do different things in the home. It was always with happiness because he looked to the future of that holiday. And friends, you and I should be looking to the future for the holiday of eternal life. You know, Jesus said these words in John 15 verse 11. He said these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Jesus Christ wants his joy to remain in us, and he wants that joy to be full. Christ does not want you and I to have a joy experience where we're like a yo-yo. We're up and then we're down, and we're up and then we're down. God wants that joy to remain in us. It's a continuation of an experience in Christ. It doesn't matter what comes in our life. He wants that joy to remain in us, that it can flow out to other people. Where? Not in the church. We can all be happy and joyful when we go to church, can't we? But he wants it to be in our homes. You know, in our homes, we need to have more happy, joyful Christians. You know, the book Adventist Home, page 37, it says, "We need more sunshiny parents and more sunshiny Christians. We are too much shut up within ourselves. Too often the kindly, encouraging word, the cheery smile are withheld from our children and from the oppressed and discouraged." You know, a smile isn't something that's hard to produce, is it? But too often, the joyful experience, the cheery smile, is held off from our children or from the oppressed and the discouraged. It may have been that smile, friends, that would have brought joy into that person's heart. You know, a couple of years ago, I did an experiment. I was in the supermarket one day, and as I was in the supermarket pushing around my trolley, as we've all done before, I was walking with my trolley and a person was coming the other way, and I looked at that person and I did this. I was pushing my trolley and I looked at that person and went like this. And as I did that, how do you think that person responded back to me? You know, that person looked back at me like this. As I kept going around the aisle into the next aisle, I was pushing my trolley, and another person was coming, and as I pushed my trolley along, I looked at that person and went like this. Had a big smile on my face. How do you think that person responded to me? That person responded straight back to me with a big smile on their face. My friends, that could have been the first point in making a contact for Jesus Christ. How would I have tried to witness to that person who looked at me and saw me so miserable and so morbid? If I had have said, oh, by the way, Jesus loves you as I'm walking past, do you think they would have cared? Friends, the first point of contact must be the joy of God coming from your life. Smiling at people, being happy, allowing Christ to come out and touch the lives of others that we come in contact with. Now, how is the joy of the Lord our strength? How is the joy of the Lord our strength? Well, first of all, Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. But the Bible says this in Proverbs 15, verse 13. It says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Have you noticed that in your own life, friends? By sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. When we give thanks, when we praise God, when we are joyful and happy, we glorify God. But when we murmur, when we complain, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit's broken. We talk doubts, we complain, we murmur. Who are we glorifying in our life? We are glorifying Satan because they are his attributes. Psalm 77 and verse 3, the Bible says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you been there before, friends? I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You see, friends, when you and I complain, it destroys the joy of the Lord being our strength. Do we have dark times as Christians in our life? Absolutely. Hardships come, difficulties come. But friends, if we just focus on the darkness, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the darkness. We all have darkness in our life. We all have trials and hardships, like Paul and Silas being chained to a prison wall. In Review and Herald 1889, it says, if you talk darkness, you will have plenty of darkness. If you talk light, you will have plenty of light. If I was to say to you, I'll ask you this question. It's a trick question. Okay, it's a trick question. Well, first of all, picture with me the children of Israel going to the promised land. What do you see? Describe them for me. Whingers, whiners, murmurers, and complainers. Now, did the children of Israel get to the promised land faster or slower by whinging, whining, murmuring, and complaining? It's a trick question. Did they get there faster by whinging and complaining? Wrong. Most of you said they got there slower. You see, friends, that's wrong because they didn't get there at all. All but two of the children of Israel, Joshua and Caleb, entered the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Why? Because of their whinging, their murmuring, and their complaining. They never got to the promised land, friends. Why? Because the joy of the Lord wasn't their strength. They complained about all the trials and hardships of their life. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 428, talking about the children of Israel, says this. It says, by continually dwelling upon the dark side of their experiences, they separated themselves further and further from God. Friends, if you and I continually dwell upon the dark side of our experience, we will separate ourselves further and further from God. We must do all things without murmuring and complaining. Don't look at the darkness of your life, friend. Look at the joy of your life. There's always light and there's always darkness. But when we murmur, when we complain, when we whinge and whine, we find we separate ourselves from God. A little while ago, my friend and I, Chris, who's in the ministry, Cornerstone Ministries, with me, we were working one day, and as we were working, we came to our Bible study contacts, and we had a bad day. Things weren't going well. I had to go past Safeway supermarket on the way home to pick up a few things for my wife, and we began to murmur and complain. As we murmured and complained about the hardships of life, the darkness began to come over us. We went into the supermarket, we came back out, and I said to Chris, I said, look at this, Chris. I can't believe this. I've just spent $200 in the supermarket, and all I've got is a couple of bags of groceries. We said, well, it's all right for you. At least you had $200. All I had was five. All I've got is two cans of baked beans. And we got into the car and we murmured and we complained about the trials of life. How will we survive? How will life go on? Well, since we spent so much money in the Safeway supermarket, we decided, I did at least, I was going to get my 4 cents off my fuel. So around the corner, we drove to the Safeway fuel station to get my 4 cents off my docket. When I got there, I saw the big sign, and the fuel price was 25 cents a litre cheaper than what I usually pay, where we live. And I said to Chris, in our darkness, in our whinging, in our complaining, I said, look at this. I can't believe this. It's 25 cents a litre cheaper than what we pay at home. And we whinged and we complained about the trials of life. And as we went along, darkness became more and more thick around us, and we lost the joy of the Lord being our strength. How should I have related to that experience? I should have come out of Safeway saying, praise the Lord, I've just spent $200 and I've got some food. Soon we can't buy and sell. It's a blessing. I should have got round to Safeway fuel service station and said, look, Chris, praise the Lord, 25 cents a litre cheaper. I'm going to save some money today. But so often, friends, we focus on the negative things of life, don't we? The darkness of life. And we find, as we focus on the darkness, guess what we see? All we see is darkness, don't we? All we see is darkness. You know, there was a story about a man. He was always praising God. And in the particular town he lived in, a hurricane came through the town, wiped out half of the town, and the next day, people saw the same man walking down the street praising God. And they said, what are you praising God for? There's nothing to praise God for. And he said, I just praise God today. I just praise God today that today wasn't like yesterday. You see, friends, there's always something we can praise God for, isn't there? There's always something in our lives we can praise God for if we look for the positive. Friend, maybe today you've had hurricanes come through your life. Maybe you feel flattened out. But friends, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You know, friends, we should be just like Danny, not able to turn our happy off. Then the joy of the Lord will become our strength. We'll have better health. We'll be vibrant in our lives. There's a statement there in the book Ministry of Healing, page 251. And it says this, nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. You know, friends, I come across people all over the place. They're trying to get their health right. They're into all sorts of health reforms. But we are told here that nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go into your health reforms. You should. But the first health reform you should have in your life, friends, is having the joy of the Lord as your strength. Nothing promotes health of body and soul more than gratitude and praise. It goes on and says this, it is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings as much a duty as it is to pray. If we are heaven bound, I like this part, friends, if we are heaven bound, are we heaven bound this morning? We are heaven bound, aren't we? We are headed towards the capital of the universe, an eternal holiday. If we are heaven bound, it says, how can we go as a band of mourners, groaning and complaining all along the way to our Father's house? Friends, we are heaven bound. We cannot go as a band of mourners, groaning and complaining all along the way to our Father's house. We'll end up like the children of Israel who died in the wilderness because they never found the joy of the Lord being their strength. Friends, you may have trials and hardships in your life today. Don't look at the darkness. God will put blessings in your life. Look at the blessings. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He drives the darkness away. And friends, those who make God first and last in everything in their life, they are the happiest people in the world. Sunshine, smiles will not be banished from their countenances, but the joy of the Lord will be their strength. I pray that your experience will be an experience where you are reaching out to others simply from the experience that shines from your life. May God bless you to that end, is my prayer.